Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. It is quite hot, I assume, out there still. When I came in earlier, around 7:30, I thought, man, I'm already breaking a sweat just walking from the corner lot to here. This is hot. So, of course, you always see the signs. If you think it's hot out here, what do you think hell's going to be like? But this morning, we're going to talk about Article 2. We're working through our faith covenant. And I got to be honest, when I prayed about this one, because honestly, if we break this down, really how this should work out is I probably should preach like an hour. We should probably go to lunch and come back and I preach for a couple more hours if we're going to truly talk about the Word of God. So as I prayed about it, something that happened to me came to my mind, and I think it sets up how I want to attack this message this morning. 10 years ago, I had left Letterkenny, my IT job, database administrator, right? I stepped away from that to become lead pastor, full-time pastor here. Pastor Al had transitioned to Pleasant View. Pastor Al had already lined up that a bunch of the pastors in the area would get together here. And being that he was still planning to attend, he goes, but let me introduce you. Why don't you share? Share your testimony, share how you've been called into the ministry. That way they all get to know you. So my first meeting with all these pastors, and we're sitting there in the fellowship hall, and I share my testimony. I share about how God has worked in my life and how I got called into ministry, and I was pointing to the scriptures after scriptures, got done, and everybody just sat there, and one of the pastors literally did this. Good challenge. But if the Bible's so important, why didn't Jesus write anything? And I mean, all the rest of us kind of just sat like, what? And then one pastor spoke up and said, well, Jesus, the whole Bible's about him, and he's the Word of God. And they're like, Jesus is the uppercase Word of God. The Bible's the lowercase Word of God. And by the time we got done the discussion, I'm thinking, I think I want to go back to Letterkenny. What's going on here? Like, I knew what I had there, but I'm with pastors, and how did we all of a sudden take the Word of God and reduce it down to, well, if it was really that important, why didn't Jesus write it, write something? Well, I'm going to be clear as we proceed. I believe the Word of God to have the authority of our lives, that it is inspired and carried by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to pretend like, no, let's be honest, the Word of God is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelations, it impacts our lives. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But let's, before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for each one that is here, whether in the sitting here in the sanctuary or online or watching it later, Lord. Right now, I pray a blessing upon them. I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, Lord, to reveal your truth. And Lord, as we approach your word, Lord, I pray that we would come at it with an open heart, an open mind. Too many times we come at it, Lord, to try to justify our personal convictions. Too many times we'll come to the Word of God trying to justify our actions and desires. Lord, may we come at your Word and allow your Holy Spirit to just reveal the truths that are in there. To reveal to us it is the Word of God as it points to your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we continue through this message, that our hearts are stirred. Stirred at the truth and the power that is in your word that transforms our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice, that what comes from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. Lord, it's time that we stop playing church and being church. As we see the news today, Lord, it is time to get serious. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to start off with, what do we believe? Right? As it's been mentioned about the faith covenant, and that's how we now define membership. And if you're wondering what is in there, this is what it is. Right? There's booklets out there. We have the faith covenants. They're laying over there by the blueprints for our building project ideas that we have. And it's about us submitting to one another. It's about you knowing what we're going to be preaching and about what we as a church believe. So, when it comes to divine revelation, what do we believe? Well, I do have the summary. You also have the insert in your bulletins. But the summary goes this: we believe that God has revealed himself in the scripture of the Old and New Testament, the inspired word of God, and ultimately through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I opened up and said that the word, right, the word of God, uppercase, let's go to that scripture that really helps start off that place. And so that's John chapter 1, 1 through 18. And as you turn to John chapter 1, which is page 851 in the Bibles that are in the pews, I find this scripture, every time I read it, to be just overwhelming at the reality of what John is saying here. Honestly, for our human minds, I don't think we can fully comprehend the words we are reading here. What it is truly saying, it is through the Holy Spirit that we can grasp hold of what is being said. I mean, listen to the depths with just verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. There it is, creation. We start at the beginning, Genesis. And we see also in the creation story in Genesis, the fall of man and the promise of a Messiah. And look what we have in verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So from Genesis, that promise of the one to come, Jesus, the Word. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accept him, he gives the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human, and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Mark that down, because that's not the only time we see this. Jesus Christ, the Word came, became human, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is God himself, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." The depths of what we just read and the reality. Jesus, fully human, fully God. We have to grasp hold of that there's a point that we can't really grasp hold. And we have to accept that he truly is the Son of God, fully human. If we cannot believe this foundational truth of John 1, 1 through 18, then how can we place our faith in him? And if we can't grab hold of this truth, then how can we grasp hold of the truths that go from Genesis 1, 1 all the way to Revelations? Because this, as we see, points to him. So, we have the Word of God, Logos. Well, the Hebrew scripture always referred to the Word as being an agent of creation, the source of God's message, and his standard of holiness. The Greeks, when they used this word, they thought of more of like, it's a thought that's in your mind. I think we kind of still see that today. right? But when it's broken down in the Greek word, when it's used, it is predominantly used for Christ, no doubt about it. But it is also an expression, the thought of the Father through the Spirit. And we see that through the Word and through the prophets and through those that authored the Bible. So to the Jewish reader, Jesus would be blasphemous. And to the Greek, it would be absurd and unthinkable. And John the Baptist said that he was pointing to the light. My question to you, brothers and sisters, as you go to the Word and allow it to shape your life, does it point to Jesus Christ? Or does it point to convictions that you have? Does it point to things that you're hoping you can justify? Okay, so let's address the uppercase and lowercase. No doubt about it, everybody across the board will say, the Word of God, uppercase, is Jesus Christ. It really comes down to style. If you want to use lowercase, then you're saying Jesus is defined here. The Word of God points to Him. I tend to like the uppercase because I tend to think that because of Jesus being the Son of God and because the Word points to Him and the Word is about Him, that it is holy and we should take it in reverence and read it. I have been accused of making the Bible my idol. Long as it points to Jesus, I'm okay with that. If it doesn't point to Jesus, then I will acknowledge that I've made it an idol. But the question I have is not whether you want to put an uppercase W or a lowercase W. My problem that morning is the problem I have with all of us. How do we approach the Word of God? Because that's what Jesus asked when he said, he said to him, you search the Scripture because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scripture points to me. The Pharisees were so caught up on having the Word of God to justify what they wanted, to justify their rules, to justify how they wanted things to go. They were looking for it to give eternal life and the way they wanted it, that there Jesus stood before them, and he's saying, from Genesis to the whole prophets, Psalms, everything points to me, and you're ignoring it because you're caught up in your religion. Brothers and sisters, too many times we'll get caught up in our personal preference, in our what we think should be, or we're trying to justify that we missed what Jesus is doing. We have in his resurrection when he was walking down the road and the two disciples were saying to him as he said, why you guys look so long-faced? You look depressed. And they're like, do you not know what happened in Jerusalem? They killed Jesus. They killed him. And now the thing that we're really baffled about is some of his disciples are saying he was raised from the dead, and we don't know what to think. And then we have this, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning him. Genesis, that one would come, all the prophets, Isaiah, the suffering servant, the pierced one, on through. And what do the men say when Jesus left them? When he talked, did our hearts stir? Brothers and sisters, when you read the Word of God, does your heart stir with the truth? See, Jesus is the thread woven through all these scriptures. He's woven through all of them. The Bible. So let's define that a little bit, right? The Greek word, books. So the question is, if I asked you how many books are in the Bible, you would say 66. Or you would say, hey Siri, how many books in the Bible are there? All right, make sure it doesn't come on. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Okay. So here's a trick question. I'm already going to tell you it's a trick question. How many authors are there in the Bible? One. God. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Above all, you must realize no prophecy in the Scriptures ever came from the prophet's own understanding. What we're seeing here is what is written in the Word of God never came from them saying, hey, this is what I should put. No, it says in verse 21, or human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And we also have this one that we quote often, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. In other words, it works in our lives. It's transforming us and preparing us to go out, to be a light that points to Jesus. So we see that God's Word is not a human book. It's the inspired book. It's inspired by God, who the Holy Spirit carried these men. And so how many human writers are there? Now we get to the one that we usually go to, 40 different human writers on three different continents. This is where it can get mind-blowing if you ask me. 40 different men, or 40 different writers, on three different continents, three different languages, under different circumstances, and writers almost of every social aspect, social status. Look at the professions. We have royalty, shepherds, fishermen, doctors, farmers. We have prophets, priests, musicians, tax collectors, and many other. Do they have the same perspective? Probably not. And many of them were educated and uneducated, Jews and Gentiles. And yet what we have, that through this writings of various periods and space and time of 1,400 to 1,600, they are all continually talking about Jesus. How many years of human history, I underline history, because Revelation takes us to, well, some proclaim that we only have 7 years left now, and that may be right. But the history is 4,000 years of human history was covered. This is staggering, right? How did the Bible become the Word of God? Well, we know that the Old Testament has already been proclaimed, but the beauty of it is Jesus basically certified it as this is the Word of God. When we see that in chapter 24 again of Luke, he first talks to the two men on the road, and then when he comes in to see his disciples, he says this to them when they realize he has been raised from the dead. He says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine the reality? If they could have understood, like, think about this one reality that we talked about on Palm Sunday, right? There's over 300 prophecies written about Jesus over this long period of time. And the remember when they did the mathematical probability of just 9 of those prophecies to be fulfilled? Not 300, just 9. The probability of those 9 being fulfilled would be 2 foot of silver dollars, 2 foot, covering the state of Texas, paint one red, then thoroughly mix it up and blindfold a person and have them reach in and pull out that red silver dollar. I mean, it's staggering, the truth. And the New Testament, how did that come about? Well, Peter tells us, actually. A lot of people are like, how did this come about? Like, how did we get our books? Peter tells us. And remember our Lord's patience, giving people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gives him. Now, look at the next sentence here that he puts, the next verse, and tell me, I'm sure when I read this back in the 80s when I was younger and I thought, oh, this is the time. But think about it. Is this not today too? Speaking of things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Peter just told us. These letters that are being continually read to churches, they're being continually held up, they're Scripture. And so we have the Bible. But I can tell you that I could give you all the facts. We have 5,000 manuscripts, only 100 manuscripts of any other ancient text. I could give you all the numbers that you guys could rattle off to people out there. But I'm going to tell you something, they will reason it away every time. If they don't want to believe. So, here's my question. And this is what I think puts the doubt in people's minds. How's the Bible being misused? This laid heavy on my heart this week. How is the Bible being misused? First, to reinforce our personal convictions. We started off with Jesus saying, you are searching the scriptures hoping it will give you eternal life, and it points to me. You're missing it. I can remember a gentleman came up to me and said, how can you have this belief on this particular topic that he and I were talking on? He goes, give me the scriptural reference of why you believe this. And I opened my Bible because I knew exactly, because I had been studying this. And I opened my Bible and I said, let me just read you the chapter, the verses before and the verses after. And I read the whole thing. And then I looked at him. And you know what he said to me? That's not what it says. I read him the Word of God. I literally opened it, read it to him. I didn't give him a paraphrase. I read it to him, and he said, that's not what it says. So which do you want, what I thought to do or what I actually did? I thought about just closing it, hitting him upside the head. What I actually did, in the name of Jesus. What I actually did is just simply close my Bible, and I said, brother, there's no point in us going any further, because if you're going to tell me what I just read you is not what it says, then we're just in a useless quarrel. And I just blessed him and walked away. Because if you read somebody the scripture and they tell you that's not what it says, give me a counter scripture then of why what I read is not what I read. But we all have our personal convictions. I mean, I was raised in Seventh-day Adventist, nothing new, right? But I want to be clear that when I read the Bible, I read it from that teaching. So when I read stuff, I read seeing that if I worship on Sunday or if I teach on Sunday, I have the mark of the beast. That's pretty heavy, right? We've been taught things, raised in to understand that this is what the Word of God says. And then you say, well, where's the scripture to point that? When I went to Rosedale, because I wanted to kind of try to have a better understanding in that context, I found that even there, we were having a debate, and I said, how do you have this strong conviction on this one tradition? And I said, because here's what I read, and I read him the scripture, and he goes, it's because that's what we've always believed, and that's how it is. But that's not the Word of God. We have our personal convictions, we've been taught stuff, and brothers and sisters, be careful if your answer is, that's just the way it is, or that's how I was raised. If you have a conviction, make sure it's grounded in the Word of God. And it's not your personal conviction, it is actually the Holy Spirit. The other thing we'll do is we will justify our desires and actions. Now, the story I'm about ready to tell, I think we could just say, oh yeah, that's it. But I want you to take in mind that sin is sin. And I don't care what it is. Before you say, oh well, that's different. No, each one of us have a sin that we try to justify, and we try to look to the Word of God to justify our actions. This gentleman by the name of Christopher Yuan. He was not raised in a Christian home. His parents had moved from China to here for a better future. After he graduated from high school, he decided to go to college to become a dentist. While he was studying to become a dentist in his 20s, he decided to inform his parents that he was gay. They were devastated, especially because his parents had come to the faith of Jesus Christ. So how did they handle this? They started fasting, periods of time praying for him. Parents, I just want to tell you something, because before I tell you the next thing, when you pray for your children, pray with a hand open saying, God, however you do this, because they prayed, God, remove the people that are influencing him from his life. All of his friends that are having a negative influence, because see, what was happening is not only was he now stepped into this darkness, but he decided to pay for college, he started dealing drugs. And one day, boom, the door came down and the police came in and they found enough drugs in his house that he would be locked away for 10 years to life. Talk about being ripped away from your friends. because he tried to call him and nobody wanted to talk to him. And there he laid in prison. And as he laid in prison, he looked up and he saw scripture. It said, Jeremiah, I have the plans for you. Here this prophet who was prophesying to a rebellious nation spoke to this rebellious man. And he started walking through the prison and he found a Gideon Bible in the trash can. So he picked it up and started reading it. And he started realizing he had to deal with issues. And he started surrendering to God. Take this from me. I have to deal with this. But there was one thing he could not surrender. He couldn't let go of his sexuality. That was his new identity. That's who he was. So what I'll do, he thought, I'll go talk to the chaplain. He went to school to learn the Bible. He went to seminary. I'll talk to him. So he went and talked to the chaplain. And he says, is homosexuality sin? Does the Bible speak against it? And you know what the chaplain said? The Bible doesn't speak about it at all. Matter of fact, here's a book, take and read, that kind of goes along with that the Bible doesn't speak against it. So he took the Bible in one hand, the book in another. And he says, I can tell you from a human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book was claiming to justify what I wanted to live out. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were clearly distortion of God and His Word. And he put the book and threw it away and went to the Word of God and just simply read it and became convicted. If you want to know more about his story, you can find it in his book called Out of a Far Country. If you want to know his understanding, which is a great book and dealing with this topic, is called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, because he went on to study the Word of God and has now a doctorate degree and he goes around speaking. But it was the Holy Spirit dwelling within him that brought the truth of what these words were. Too many times we use this as a user's manual that will justify what we want to do. We'll use it as a user's manual to justify why we can judge or act towards somebody or do what we want. Brothers and sisters, how do you approach the Word of God? I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, because Jesus told us, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and He will remind you of everything I've told you. We can not only take this for ourselves, but we can also take this and realize that those who wrote the New Testament, this was another promise. Later in John, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own behalf, but will tell you what He has heard, and He will tell you about the future. I remember Pastor Lloyd pulled me aside one Sunday. It was a fellowship meal. I forget what was even happening in our church at the time, but I felt convicted that Sunday morning to change what I was going to preach on to deal with what we were wrestling with. It was something in the community. And he pulled me aside and he thanked me for it, because he said on the Sunday after Pearl Harbor, over 50%, I forget what the statistic was, of pastors just preached what they already had instead of dealing with the moment. This came to me this past week as we heard the buildup of the bombing, and then last night I heard that we definitely did bomb Iran, and I looked on Facebook when I took this morning just real quick to see, and sure enough, there it is all out there. And I thought, do I change what I should preach and talk about end times? And then this scripture, I was reminded as I worked through my message, right here it is. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to deal with the end times, if we're going to talk about what's going on, we've got to be in the Word of God, and we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us to reveal these truths. Or we will get caught up, and you know what we'll get caught up in? Fear. And Satan will be happy then, because we will be fearful of what the future is, when in the fact of the matter is, when we go into the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we should be excited about what's going to happen, and excited because God's using us and bringing us home. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. And teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I fear that the reason we struggle with getting into the Word is because it really does hurt sometimes to read it. Because it reveals, just like what we see here in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes it. It exposes when we're really trying to go after personal convictions. It'll expose it when we're trying to justify our sins. We know because the Holy Spirit reveals it in us. But I want to go back here because it also says it prepares and equips us. We should not be fearful of what's happening, brothers and sisters. We should be more in the Word because we need to be prepared and equipped to take the steps of faith that is required of us, of each one of us. So to bring this message to a conclusion, let's turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19 on page 449 in our Bibles that are in the pew. And as you turn to it, I just want you to kind of reflect on what I have shared as we look to this Psalm 19, because what it does is a beautiful breakdown of three things. First, creation, where it began. In the beginning was the Word. And then we have the Word of God. And then we conclude with our convictions. So let's just read Psalms 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made His home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Can we say amen today? Verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. Does the Word of God revive your soul? The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. I see, this is when we read the Word and we talk about that it reveals these truths, this is what it should end up doing, though, when it reveals these truths. It should bring revival to our soul. It will make us wise. It brings joy to our hearts and the insight for living. Verse 9, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The law of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberately sinning. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I ask you in conclusion, how do you use the Word of God? Do you use it to reinforce your personal convictions? Do you use it to justify your desires or actions? Or do you use it so that you can continue to experience a life transforming relationship with Jesus Christ? The reason I'm asking this is because we could give you all the statistics you need that you could go out and prove to people how the Word of God is, that the Bible is accurate, it is historical, blah, blah, blah. But I want to tell you what the greatest evidence that we can give that nobody can dispute. All the evidence in the world that proves that the Bible, the Word of God, is true, accurate, and historical will not come close to the life lived by the impact of those words guided by the Holy Spirit. If there's anything you take from tonight, this morning, take this. You want to make an impact? You want the people to see that the Word of God is true? Let them see it being lived out in your life as you point them to Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just lift up everyone within the sound of my voice. Lord, your word is true. Your word has authority on our lives. But many who go to it without the Holy Spirit, who just read it, find it pointless. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice invites the Holy Spirit to lead them as they read, to reveal truths, that their hearts would be stirred, their minds would be transformed. Lord, that we would allow your word to shape our lives, for your word points to Jesus Christ. May people see your Son as we live out our lives. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that their heart is stirring, that they know your word is true, but they have never proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray they would do so today and come talk to me or someone to give us the opportunity to walk with them in the newness of life. But Lord, I pray for each one of us here that our hearts are stirred to go deeper in your word, to grow deeper in this relationship with you, for that is where truth is. And we will come to understand you better and better as we surrender and die to ourselves and allow Christ to live in us and allow your Spirit to guide us and lead us in every aspect. And that our desire would be to continue to be in your word and allow it to shape us. I pray for each one that is within my sound of my voice because I love these people that you've instilled to allow me to shepherd them. Lord, may we have a heart to love one another, to share what you have given us, to love an unfailing love and faithfulness, and that the world will see your light here at Mercersburg Mennonite. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love with Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.